Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in the studio as we answer your questions as they come in a variety of ways, including when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember that we not only do a broadcast, we also do a podcast. And if you aren't already subscribing, make sure to head to iTunes and click subscribe. Also remember that it's a huge help to us if listeners could leave a rating, a 5-star rating. It's an action step that takes 30 seconds. It costs you absolutely nothing, and yet it has an enormous impact on the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, expanding outreach and enriching the lives of believers and helping to reach non-believers as well. I was reading through page after page after page of ratings on the podcast, and I'd like to share every one of them with you. Of course, I can't do that, but I'll share one by Kurt. I couldn't imagine a better way to spend my commute than listening to Hank Unplugged. Hank and his guests are entertaining, articulate, and biblically accurate. And so please rate, review, subscribe, and share the podcast with others as it continues to make a difference around the world. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Evan in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Evan.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate what you're doing.
Well, thank you so much.
I have a question for you in regards to Joseph, the husband of Mary and earthly father of Jesus. I guess the Bible does not appear to have any mention of Joseph during Jesus' time of ministry. It doesn't appear to be any mention of him being present while Jesus was being crucified, and I have no knowledge of how long he lived or how he died, and I don't have any knowledge of where he was. So I guess my question would be is, why is the Bible silent on mentioning Joseph, and is there anything more I can learn about Joseph?
Well, you know, there's a lot about Joseph that can be learned by tradition, but you're absolutely right. The Bible is largely silent with respect to Joseph. Chronologically, the last biblical reference to Joseph is in Luke chapter 2, and it's in the context of the 12-year-old Jesus speaking with the Jewish religious leaders in the temple. And when you think about it, as you've rightly alluded to, you think about the wedding feast in Cana. You know, Jesus is now engaged in his public ministry, and there only Mary was present. At least only Mary was mentioned, suggesting that Joseph may have died before Jesus began his public ministry. And there's something else, I think, that's always very telling, and that is from the cross, Jesus commends Mary into John's hands, and that further suggests that Joseph probably had already died. But why the Bible does not spend more time elucidating the life of Joseph, I cannot tell you. I can tell you that the Bible always prefers emphasis, and the emphasis between Joseph as the foster father of Jesus and Mary, Theotokos, the mother of God, the emphasis there ought to be obvious. And therefore, again, our emphasis is on Mary much more than it is on Joseph. But certainly interesting to read about the life of Joseph in some of the accounts that you find outside of the biblical text?
Okay, well, thank you, Hank. You're a huge reason why I'm involved in apologetics, so I thank you for your time, and God bless you.
God bless you, Evan. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go to Ruth. She's in Garland, Texas, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Ruth.
How are you?
I'm good. It's nice to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you. I'm very pleased to hear that your health is improving, and I'm praying for you every day. And
oh, bless
you. I really appreciate the knowledge that you pass on with your program. And my question is a question, actually, that my oldest son has. He was asking me, are homosexuals safe? They have the opportunity to have salvation and be forgiven of their sin as well.
Yeah,
and that's a hard one for me.
It is a hard one, but I think the real question, Ruth, is not to ask whether homosexuals are saved. It is to ask whether people want to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so if a homosexual or a heterosexual wants to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, wants Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, then obviously that person is going to be received by Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ does not receive us because we're perfect. He receives us because we want to be his followers. We want to be co-consummators of his kingdom. Now, obviously, as you learn about the principles and precepts of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the most obvious thing that you do is you begin to conform your life to that pattern of behavior, because you recognize that he is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. You recognize that he knit us together in our mother's womb, and therefore we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And all of that together makes us realize that to follow his principles is the wise way to live his life. And if we don't follow his principles, then we have to ask the question, do we really want to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ in the truest sense of the word? If we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we will do those things that Christ commands us to do. So I think it's, again, important for us to reframe the issue. Anyone that wants to follow Jesus Christ will be received by Jesus Christ and will be conformed to his image and his likeness. And
sanctification.
Okay. Say again?
I said through the process of sanctification, you know, that happens once we become saved, you know, becoming more like him and having more of his attributes. That's the process of sanctification, correct?
Well, that's right. But remember that when you and I became followers of Jesus Christ, we did not know what we know today, right? Because we learn in a progressive way. So I know a lot more about the principles and precepts of Jesus Christ today than I did when I became a believer at age 29. So I am now accountable for what I know. I'm accountable for the light that I have. And many people early on in their experience with Christ, they don't understand his principles and precepts. But as they do, to abhor those principles as opposed to being obedient to those principles tells whether or not you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ.
I see. By the fruit that you bear. Well, thank you, Hank, so much for taking the time to talk with me. I really appreciate it.
Well, you are welcome, and thank you so much for calling in today.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless you. Philman in Los Angeles, California, listening on KKLA. Hi, Philman.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Hi, Christina.
She is sitting here listening to you.
Okay, that's good. How are you guys?
We're doing great.
Good. So my question is, I was talking with one guy who claims to be an atheist. You know, I'm very careful to call them atheists because the Bible makes it very clear that they know God made it clear within them that there his knowledge of them, or his knowledge of him, he made it clear to them. So I don't call them atheists. But anyways, he was telling me that we got our morality by human experience, and I didn't know how to answer to him because, like, we got our morality, we got our values because we are creating God's image. But he said, we got from experience, so how do I explain that?
Well, I mean, it depends on your worldview. I mean, if you embrace a materialistic worldview, then you get your morality by your own subjective experiences. And from the size and scope of the latest lobby group that you may want to follow or participate in. But if you are a believer, then you do not get your morality from your own subjective experience. Rather, you derive your morality from the North Star. In other words, God sets the parameters, as I was talking about earlier. He sets the parameters wherein which we are to live. And therefore, he determines, excuse me, what is right or wrong. It is not we ourselves that become the determining factor. And I have said many times on this broadcast, the problem today is that all too often people set their sights by shooting stars rather than setting their sights by the North Star. We are told precisely how we are to live in the Scriptures. So God defines morality for us. The ethics and the mores that we follow come from an objective standard as opposed to a subjective bias.
Yeah, or like, excuse me, but can is this a good argument to make? If when you talk to them, when you talk to atheists, they speak with such tremendous hate toward God, and they are very belligerent. But I told one guy, and I told him, if you don't believe that God exists, how can you have such tremendous hate? How can you have tremendous hate for someone who you don't believe exists? So is this a good argument to make?
Well, yeah, I think it is a good argument to make. And I think that you're right in the prologue to your question as well. It's absolutely true that all of us have the light of creation. So when you look around and you see the sun, moon, and the stars, you immediately know that there is a sun, moon, and star maker. That just is common sense. You don't suppose that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces the mores and the ethos that you were just alluding to. So the heavens do declare the glory of God, and as you rightly allude to Paul's words in Romans chapter 2, God's eternal power, his divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made, and therefore there is not a single person on the planet that ultimately has an excuse. So we do have the light of creation, but we also have an inner light. And I think that underscores your presupposition as well. That inner light is our conscience. God places a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness. So we have two ways that we know about God. And that light can become ever more bright as we give ourselves over to the knowledge of God, as opposed to repressing the knowledge of God in willful disobedience. So I think that what you have said is brilliant and wise and right on point.
All right. Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you very much. Actually, you're the first one who showed me the farce of evolution. I didn't want to get into that conversation, but thanks to you, I'm more interested in apologetics now. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Well, that's a great testimony, and it warms my heart. We do have a flip chart that I spent a lot of time putting together. It's called the Farce of Evolution, and it's actually has a few more words to it in the title, and that is Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. I try to take the complex, make it memorable so that it becomes transferable as well. So here you have a wonderful listener who has taken this, and it has become a means by which he has become an apologist, not someone who apologizes for the Christian faith, but someone who is defending the Christian faith, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within him with gentleness and with respect. Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available to those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also get a book that's titled Zombie Science. I absolutely love the book. It's by Jonathan Wells. I've had him on a podcast. I've had him on the broadcast. Check his book out, available for those who support the ministry, equip.org. And then we have one other resource, and it is a film, Icons of Evolution, something that you ought to watch if you have children with your children. But if you don't have children, maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you're a student yourself, share this with other people. It is absolutely stunning. All those resources available at equip.org. We'll be right back.
Science has enriched our lives and led to countless discoveries. But Dr. Jonathan Wells argues that it's being corrupted. Empirical science is devolving into zombie science, shuffling along unfazed by opposing evidence. Discredited icons of evolution rise from the dead, while more icons, equally bogus, join their ranks. Like a B-horror movie, they just keep coming. Zombies are make-believe, but zombie science is real, and it threatens not just science, but our whole culture. Is there any solution? Wells is sure of it, and he points the way in his book, Zombie Science. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So request your FARS flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org. What's the perfect resource to teach the young people in your life why evolution is false? It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your Farce of Evolution flip chart. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Well, now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can ask me about science or zombie science, or for that matter, you can ask me about anything at all. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Jason, Holyoke, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Yeah, I'm doing good. I have a question, and, I just want to make sure, I'm not reading too much into it or trying to get too deep into it, but, throughout time, I've heard teachings on Abraham, and not to say any of it's not true, but it never really specifies about, it always starts with that he was obedient, that, he left his kindred land, and he left his kindred, and he left his father, and all that. But when I read that, his father passed away, and his father's house being an inheritance. But if you read that, it sounded like to me, he took Lot, and it also states that, he took everything with him that he obtained there. So, the only obedience I see there is that he did leave with the faith that God was going to lead him to this promise. But I know it says in Hebrews that, after receiving his inheritance, he was obedient. And I understand that part, but, it's never... I never hear that.
Well, there's a couple of things about this. First of all, let me say this, that the Bible paints the patriarchs with all their warts and moles and wrinkles. So Abraham is not exonerated as a perfect person. The Bible never tries to do that with any of the patriarchs. They are not airbrushed characters. They're very realistic characters. But I think you're very wise to point to Hebrews. Because if we leave the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, they will illumine what the Old Testament text may not tell us. And so, again, your wisdom is shown by pointing to Hebrews chapter 11, where we're told by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. And that's the main point. He obeyed the call of God, and he went. And he went even though he did not know where he was going. He went by faith. And by faith, he made a home in the promised land. And by faith, he was a stranger in a foreign country. And by faith, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. And why did he do all of that? Well, in the text that you point to, we're told that he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So he looked beyond the temporary, and he looked to the eternal. And that's why he is mentioned in that great Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And I would also note that you can find Abraham referred to throughout the Bible. I think about Romans chapter 4 or James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And then we see the conclusion by James where he says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So Abraham was one who acted. He went. He was obedient. He responded to the call, and that's the point.
And, you know, and I understand that point. I'm not saying that everyone teaches it this way, but a majority of teachings I've heard is it always paints this perfect picture. And just like you said, the New Testament, it reveals these things. But, you know, we also see this.
Well, the Old Testament, though, reveals his imperfections. And so there's no sense whatsoever that we have of Abraham being a perfect person or Abraham obeying in completeness. He does not. Again, he is a human being subject to all the frailties of human beings, but he was called a friend of God because he believed God and because he had an eternal perspective.
Yeah, that's what I see. I was just wondering, you know, if I was reading too much into it or whatever.
No, I think what you're doing is wise because you're contextualizing what's going on in the Old Testament, where we don't necessarily have an answer one way or the other. The text isn't designed at that point to answer the question. You're contextualizing it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit moves through the New Testament writers to reveal truths that we might not otherwise know.
Well, I appreciate your time. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we get a lot of great calls, but we get questions in a lot of different ways. One of the questions that we received recently was from Will at equip.org. People leave his questions there all the time. Will says, my atheist friend agrees with us. I love this question because it's right on point. My atheist friend agrees with us that some behaviors are actually right or wrong. For example, we intuitively know that it is wrong to murder children. But my atheist friend says that when Christians argue for the existence of God on the basis of morality, they show utter ignorance of the fact that Plato defeated the contention more than two millennia ago with his Euthyphro dilemma. So if people argue for the existence of God on the basis of morality, well, they're ignorant because Plato already solved this problem in another way with a Euthyphro dilemma. Well, what is Euthyphro? Well, he's a character in one of the dialogues of Plato, and this Euthyphro dilemma has become very famous because it is named after the famed dialogues. The dialogue purportedly puts Greek gods on the horns of a dilemma. Is something good because the gods will it? Or do the gods will it because it is good? Well, is this a true dilemma or not? I would say it's not really a dilemma. But here's the bottom line. If we say that something is good because the gods will it, we immediately perceive a problem. Goodness, or the lack of goodness, is left in the hands of capricious gods. Put another way, right or wrong, good or bad, become arbitrary. The gods might well have predicted pedophilia, a moral imperative, despite our intuitive revulsions. And on the other hand, if we say that the gods will something because it is good, we are gored by the opposite horn of this, well, this fake news dilemma. Good and evil, right and wrong, have now become autonomous. And if this is so, the gods are subordinate, not sovereign. But here's the solution to the fake news or fake dilemma. If we say that something is good because it reflects the nature of God, then good and evil, right and wrong, are neither arbitrary nor autonomous. God, by the way, not the gods, God wills what he wills because he is good. And what he wills is right because what he wills is reflective of and consistent with his nature. So, what's posited as a dilemma, in reality, is no dilemma at all. If Plato's Euthyphro serves any purpose, it would be to teach us to question the question rather than assuming that the question is valid. Well, there's a second part to that question, and that is that the atheist friend, Will's atheist friend, thinks that the strong intuition that we have that murdering children is wrong is either an illusion, a trick played on us by evolution, or simply a brute fact of reality that needs no explanation, like the existence of the universe is just a brute fact that needs no explanation. Well, what is the response to that? Well, again, there are only three possibilities with respect to the universe in which we live. And that, according to philosophical naturalism, which is the worldview undergirding evolutionism. The universe is an illusion. You know, the solipsists believe that, but they look both ways before they cross the street. The universe sprang from nothing. Well, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. Julie Andrews knew as much in The Sound of Music. The universe eternally existed. No one believes that today. So philosophical naturalism, in essence, doesn't have an answer. But the Bible does. The Christian worldview does. And the answer is that the universe had a cause greater than itself. The uncaused great cause. If there's a big bang, there has to be a big banger. If there's a universe, there has to be a cause of the universe that is greater than the universe itself. And so we now know that uncaused first cause because the uncaused first cause has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the Christian worldview corresponds to reality. And so we know that murdering children is wrong, not because it is an illusion or a trick played on us by evolution or simply a brute fact that requires no explanation. No, we know that murder is right or wrong, or all wrongs are wrong, because there's a North Star. And if there's a North Star, we don't have to set our sights by shooting stars. Got all kinds of shooting stars. Everybody has an opinion. Why? Because it's something that I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, that now truth is not determined by some objective reference point. It's determined by the size and scope of the latest lobby group. This is an opinion piece. Well, whenever you get into opinion pieces, you get into trouble. Because the opinion of consensus science used to tell us one thing, you know, geocentrism and then heliocentrism, and then we found out that we are in a flattened arm of a spiral, flattened spiral galaxy, and so there's a whole lot more out there than we ever envisioned before. So as knowledge increases, the biblical worldview doesn't fall, it rises. The evolutionary worldview, however, should fall. It should make a fatal fall, and I hope it does when you read Zombie Science. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with the quote of the day and more.
There was once a time when the fall of the Berlin Wall seemed unimaginable, yet that day came. Likewise, the prevailing cultural conformance to the dogma of Darwinian evolution seems so pervasive that it's hard to imagine an end to this era. But Dr. Jonathan Wells believes that truth will prevail and uses the example of vampires to explain how. Wells writes that battling vampires presents the best metaphor for fighting dogmatic materialism masquerading as empirical science. One way to kill a vampire, according to popular lore, is to expose it to direct sunlight. To end the reign of Darwinism, it is essential to be equipped with the light of truth. To receive your copy of Zombie Science, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches.
888-7000-CRI,
or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
We have the perfect resource to help you stand for truth regarding creation. It's Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. If you've ever seen a flip chart from our Hankronym series, you know they work. They're compact, portable, and packed with solid biblical truths you need to know so you can stand against false teaching such as the theory of evolution. Using the inherently memorable acronym F-A-R-C-E, Hank equips you to share the news that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hank wants to bless you with his flip chart as thanks for your donation today to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call 888-7000-CRI to request your flip chart and share your donation. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
How you view your origin determines how you live. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created a helpful flip chart called Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series, and Hank wants to equip you with this powerful resource as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your Farce of Evolution flip chart when you call with your donation today. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from a professor of geophysics at Columbia University and later director of the Mount Wilson Observatory and the Hale Solar Laboratory, a pretty accomplished guy. He was the founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, and he has this to say, I quote, "Astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in the cosmos and on Earth. And they have found that all of this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. I love this quote because as we get more immersed in an age of scientific enlightenment, the evolutionary dogma becomes less and less plausible. And I asked in a podcast, I asked Jonathan Wells, the author of Zombie Science, whether he thought that it was possible that in our generation, the evolutionary edifice would crumble and eventually fall like the Great Wall. And he said he thinks that that is entirely possible. But if the wall is to fall, it will take you listening to my voice right now to help in the process. God ordains the ends as well as the means, and you can be the means by which the wall is eradicated. This is a wall that keeps people from considering the inexorable truth that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, our lives have transcendent meaning and purpose. We're not merely molecules in motion. Truth really matters. What we do really matters. History really matters. There really is a right and a wrong. There really is a good and a bad. There really is the opportunity to choose. None of those options are available for you if you're a materialist. I've often said if Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. And if she is merely material, there is no such thing as right or wrong. So when she says, I'd like to blow up the White House, you might have an opinion about that, but you can't say it's right or wrong because there is no right or wrong in this worldview. So again, ideas have consequences, and this idea has the most foundational of all consequences. I mentioned this yesterday, survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. You draw this to its logical conclusion, and not all evolutionists do, but you draw this to its logical conclusion, and you would say with Darwin, as he does in The Descent of Man, you would say that there are higher species and lower species, and that includes humanity. And therefore, you have those who are Caucasian, as he would have put it, and those who are dangling on the edge of humanity. In his view, the Negro and the Australian. So there are higher races and lower races. And inevitably, this is what you have to believe if you draw the idea out to its logical consequences. So again, ideas have consequences, and grave consequences follow the idea of the evolutionary paradigm. And this month, we have great resources available. Number one, Zombie Science, Icons of Evolution. This is Jonathan Wells' new book. I love it. I've read it cover to cover, and I'm going back through it, reading it again chapter by chapter because I just love the book. And again, it's available to you. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We also have available Icons of Evolution. It is the film. This film, a DVD, you ought to watch with your children. It explodes the myths, and it does it in not a preachy way, but it does it in a very, very contemporary, compelling, convincing fashion. So the Icons of Evolution film also available for those who support the ministry all this month. And then I've always tried to use what I think is a gift that God gave me, and that is to take the complex, make it simple and transferable. And to that end, I developed a little flip chart. is titled Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution. And I use FARCE as an acronym so that you can remember the problem with the evolutionary hypothesis or low-grade theory. This is a 4x6 laminated flip chart. Your kids can take it to school with them. You can read it on a beach. You can have it in your bathing suit. It's not going to destroy in the water. It's not going to wrinkle. It's not going to tear. This is a flip chart that ultimately takes this very complex issue and reduces it to its irreducible minimum so you can understand precisely why the evolutionary paradigm is untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Again, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Any one of these offers for those who support the ministry this month. And please commit this month not just to listen, but to jump on the train and support. If those who listen and consume the broadcast would become supporters at whatever level the Lord would lead you to give, it would make a great difference in terms of reaching people all over the planet. I do want to get to a question that came in on yesterday's broadcast. I didn't get a chance to get it yesterday. It was too late by the time I got to it. But this was Bryce from Houston, Texas, who asks, is it okay to force violent Muslims out of our world? Well, I think that question came in response to a book that I wrote, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. And my answer, Bryce, is simply this. We have to, first of all, understand the difference between I and my government. The government has a purpose. The purpose of the government ordained by God is to provide justice and to provide protection of its citizens. That's clearly delineated in Romans chapter 13. So if you have violent extremists of any kind in the country, the government, through its agencies, ought to use the power of the government in order to root out this kind of evil that compromises the safety and security of its citizenry. But you as a Christian have to look at this a little differently, which is to say Christians are called to love their enemies, love those who persecute you. Do not repay evil for evil. On the contrary, what you want to do is pray for those who persecute you. That's a hard thing to do, but it's like, as Paul says, it's like heaping burning coals upon their head. Don't be overcome by evil, but rather, as Paul puts it, overcome evil by good. So again, you as a believer are called to love those who are your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Then Proverbs in the Old Testament says the same thing that Paul does in the New Testament. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Paul actually takes the Old Testament, recapitulates it in Romans chapter 12. So we need to look at those who are seeking to harm us as opportunities for witness, opportunities for prayer. Some of the most violent, murderous people have been utterly transformed by the gospel. How can I say that with certainty? Well, the Apostle Paul was one of them. Remember Stephen? Stephen was being martyred, and Paul was giving assent to his murder. He was being violently killed. I mean, this was one of the most violent massacres you could imagine. Stones being pelted against someone's body until they're finally dead. So Paul was a persecutor, and he was utterly transformed by by the power of the gospel. In this case, in a very unique way. But in most cases, God uses agency. We can be those agents that transform the world. So I see Muslims as a mission field on our own doorstep. And I've had the opportunity of taking a Muslim into my home, having a Muslim live with me for a year, and seeing the transformation of that Muslim, not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. I've had the opportunity to baptize that Muslim as a new Christian, to teach that Muslim how to become a reproducing disciple maker, so that the process can continue. And I will tell you, some of the Muslims that have come to faith in Christ are the greatest witness to other Muslims. They understand the worldview, they've been immersed in it, and therefore they become very efficacious in sharing the gospel with other Muslims. So we need to know the truth about Islam, and I pull no punches in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. But nonetheless, we need to see Muslims as a mission field on our own doorstep, an opportunity to make a difference for time and for eternity, for reaching those who are trapped in this system. It's a very evil system. Well, we're at the end of this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Hank Unplugged? The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the way we're reaching out through our digital media platforms, the Christian Research Journal, what we do in missions all over the world is a direct result of those who stand with us prayerfully and financially. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And once again, I appeal to you this year to stand with me prayerfully and financially. We'll never compromise. We'll never be politically correct. We're not looking for prosperity or popularity, but we are wanting to be productive while there's yet time. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Zombie Science by Dr. Jonathan Wells. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The issue of where humans came from isn't just an apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue. Because how you view your origin ultimately determines how you live your life. That's why Hank Hanegraaff created his flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, and he wants to get it into your hands today. It's a flip chart in our Hankronym series. And by using the acronym FARCE, F-A-R-C-E, you can stand with God's truth against false paradigms like the theory of evolution. It's a compact, user-friendly tool, and Hank wants to equip you with this important resource as thanks for your donation today in support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your FARCE flip chart when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical.
In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.